Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. Everybody enjoy the extra hour of sleep last night? Yeah. The night owls are like, yes. And the early birds are ready for a nap. Well, hey, my name is Greg Demopoulos, and I have the privilege of serving as our community outreach pastor. Just want to welcome all of you. And I want to say that if you're newer to WCC, we'd love to meet you at some point. We just ask that you fill out a connection card. Let us know you were here. You can do that online. You can do that through the WCC app. Or if you'd like to stop by the info center on your way out, we've got a small gift just to say thank you. Now, we've got a few announcements this morning, and then we've got a special interview that we're going to have today. And so, three things I want you to remember as it relates to our announcements this morning: time, talent, and treasure. Here's why. As Christ followers, we are called to live our life on mission, wherever we live, work, and play. And so we've got some opportunities coming up that we think will help you to utilize your time, talent, and treasure in a more kingdom-impacting way. So the first one is Sharing Hope. Those are our classes that start this Wednesday. We'll have it this Wednesday and the following Wednesday. And I'm excited to see what happens in our breakout sessions. Our breakout sessions are going to be opportunities where we get a chance to interview people right here in the church, like you and me, and find out from them how they're living on mission. What does sharing faith look like for them where they live, work, and play? Our prayer is that that class encourages you, inspires you, but you walk away feeling more equipped that you can go ahead and share your faith where you live, work, and play. So join us for that. Second one is our spiritual gifts assessment. When we put our faith in Christ, we're given spiritual gifts. And it's important that you know what those are, but we also want to know what your spiritual gifts are. So right outside the doors, there's a table for spiritual gift assessments. You can take that with you, or you can fill it out here. And when you write on that form what your spiritual gifts are, you also have an opportunity to add additional things that you want us to be aware of. If you've got a certain skill set, if you've got interests, maybe you own a business that you want to have kingdom impact, put that down on the form, because that's going to help us as we start to learn of more needs and opportunities in the community. It allows us to be more efficient in reaching out to you and letting you know those opportunities, especially as there's certain skills or gifts that we need in building teams to make that impact. Third thing is the treasure, giving. Everybody likes to talk about money in church, right? All I want to say is thank you. Thank you for your obedience and giving. Thank you for your generosity. When you walked in, you may have noticed there's an expo going on right outside the doors in the cafe. Want to encourage you to stop by. We have several of our local mission partners as well as WCC outreach teams that are able to do what they do because of your support. So go out there, introduce yourself, learn a little bit more about what they do and the needs that they're meeting in the community, and then see if there's a way that you can plug in and help. At the very least, I'd ask that when you walk out the doors, front doors and back doors, there's some tables that have blank WCC note cards. Just take some of those and jot down a note of encouragement for our partners, maybe even a little prayer for them. You can leave it in the basket, or you can bring it back next week and drop it off at the info center. There's more details about all of those things in the What's Going On flyer that you can get on your way out. Or for a lot of you, there's probably a QR code on the back of the seat, or the front of the seat, the seat in front of you, the back of that seat, that you can scan, and it'll take you to the resources page of the website, okay? Now, I talked about the special interview that we have, and one of the things that's happening all across the world, this weekend, the next couple weekends, churches are being encouraged the first few weeks of November to highlight the needs of vulnerable children and families. And they do that through awareness moments like Stand Sunday. And so we're going to do that here shortly. But vulnerable children and families is one of our called spaces. These are the strategic areas of focus that our local ministry partners and our local outreach teams focus on. So you can see those on the screens there. Those are the areas that we're truly trying to make an impact right here in our community. And so to help us kind of walk through vulnerable children and families, we're going to interview one of our newer partners. So would you help me in welcoming co-founder and president of Lost Sparrows, Darren Gagnon. Darren.
Thanks, Greg.
Thanks for being here. For those of you that don't know, don't let this freak you out when you go out to talk to Darren. He's a big man. I'm 6'3", so I rarely feel small next to people. I feel a little small right now, but he's a big teddy bear. So, Darren, tell us a little bit about yourself and how Lost Sparrows got started.
Yeah, thanks, and it's good to be with you guys this morning. This has been a journey for us. You know, when God calls you to be obedient, you never know where he takes you, right? So we always just say, you just say yes every day, and who knows where you're going to go. And I couldn't have imagined that, in what year is it, almost 2024, I'd be standing on this stage in Indiana. I'm a lifelong Arizona native. My wife and I came to Indiana back in the 1990s for college. We went to Grace College. After we graduated, we went back to Arizona. We got into fostering. We had two biologic children, and I think you'll see some pictures of my family. We now have 7 kids. It was really funny because after we had 2 biologic kids, we said, that's enough. And then we like to say, God laughed, right? And then we adopted 3, and we said, that's enough, and God laughed. And then he opened our eyes to the international orphan crisis at one point, and we didn't know what was happening. And so when he showed us that, and he had already given us a heart for vulnerable children, and we went to our church and said, hey, we have this orphan crisis and we need to do something. And what ended up happening through those conversations was God said, it's you, I'm asking you. Even though we had a really full family and a full life. And so we went to Eastern Europe and in 2015 adopted our son Israel, who's 12. You might see him in a green wheelchair out in the lobby or upstairs. And then we adopted in 2018 our daughter Zori. And Zori's missing her arm and her leg. But we affectionately call her the Kraken, not because we don't love her, but because she's really savage. And if you have ever worked with her, you would know this about her. And so through this process of how God built our family and giving us a heart and the passion for working with vulnerable kids, we started Lost Sparrows. And Lost Sparrows, from 2017 until now, we look a little different. We have worked in Russia and Ukraine and Bosnia and Bulgaria. We've been in a lot of really broken countries. And so we serve to advocate for orphans and vulnerable children. We resource partners across the globe, and we do a lot with education. And so this is a group of women we were training in Sarajevo a couple years ago. There are so many broken children across the globe, and we don't differentiate between the kids in our own community. I don't think God does either. And kids in those communities. So now, since COVID, we have adjusted a little bit of what we do. And so now in our own community, we also have a foster adopt support group that meets here at WCC each month. And we started a trauma conference. And every September, we have a couple days where we really focus on the impact of early adversity and trauma. And that this year, for the first time, was here at WCC also.
So Darren, as you're talking about trauma and I was able to be part of the conference and everything, what are some of the things that maybe the church doesn't even realize that might change their perspective on vulnerable children?
So after fostering for almost 15 years, I can tell you that system is really challenging and it is really broken. And anybody who has fostered or who has adopted struggles at times with isolation. Isolation is a real challenge. So when we started fostering, we lost all of our Not lost isn't the right word, but our life changed. And so we weren't able to have the same social circles and the same friendships and the same relationships. And when you have kids who are really struggling, you don't go out and you don't get to have the same sort of lifestyle. And so it can be really challenging. And so I would just encourage any of you that if you know a foster adoptive family, they probably could use some support. So taking them a cup of coffee, taking them a dinner, asking if there's things that you can do to support them. I think that's corporately as a church, that's a really great way for us to support families that are in that space. Indiana, when we moved here, I didn't know a lot about the state. And what I now know is that Indiana has been in the top 3 states for child abuse and for child fatalities. And I don't know why, but certainly we have our issues. We have over 16,000 children that are in foster care in the state. And so trauma comes in lots of different forms, and vulnerable children can take a lot of different forms. So those of us that are believers, I think in James he says, pure religion is for us to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And so that's what I would just challenge you guys is, you may not be called to foster or to adopt. That's not what all of us are asked to do. But Scripture's pretty clear that we should be some form serving and caring for vulnerable children and widows.
Thanks, Darren. So as I mentioned, we're going to recognize, just through a moment of awareness and prayer, Stand Sunday. And so one of the things that we're doing is we work with Darren and the team at Lost Sparrows, and we wade into this further. We recognize we have to have an understanding, a baseline of what's the experience in our own church. What's the interest level in our own church? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask if you have experience with foster care, with adoption, would you stand? Thank you, guys. Thank you very much for the sacrifice you made. Go ahead and please keep standing, because this is where this is a collective. I'm now going to ask the rest of the church to stand. And this is what Stand Sunday is about. Stand Sunday is to that point that Darren was talking about, the scripture in James. We have to be a church that stands for vulnerable children. We have to stand in the gap for the families that are fostering and adopting. And even if it's not us that does that, we can provide wraparound care and support to them, to the people on the front lines, the teachers, the agencies, the organizations like Darren's. We have to support them as well. Because honestly, if the church doesn't do it, who is? Those numbers should be heartbreaking to us. Because Jesus sees all those kids the same as us, made in his image. So we have to do something about it. So please, as we try to get this baseline, we have a survey. We're going to be sending information out, whether you're willing to foster or adopt, or whether you have experience with it, or you're willing to provide the wraparound care that we need to provide. Take that survey. It'll literally take you 3 minutes. We have the link at the info center. We have it at our WCC table and at the Lost Sparrows table. We'll be sending it out via email and have it on the website. But we all can play some part in this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the sacrificial love of Jesus. And Lord, we can't move forward without you. So I pray that this church would be a church collectively and individually that would stand up for vulnerable children, that will stand in the gap and come alongside those that are willing to say yes, that will provide that care and that support both to those parenting and to those on the front lines. So help us to be a church that does that, that stands for vulnerable children. And Lord, we can only do that through your strength, through your wisdom, through your grace and mercy. Give us patience and give us wisdom, and help us to see each child and each family the way you see them, made in your image. And it's in Jesus' powerful name we humbly pray. Amen. Go ahead and stay standing. We're going to go ahead and worship now. Darren, thank you so much for being here and the work that you guys do.
Thanks, Greg.
Amen.
Morning, WCC.
And with that in mind, I mean, there's a line, the very first line to this song. It's, come all you weary, come all you thirsty, to a well that never runs dry. And that's one thing of being the hands and the feet, that we get to welcome others into the presence of God and into those saving arms.
Thank you.
you're thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Trae tu pecado, Él te perdona. Ven a la mesa, Él te llenará. Lo que buscabas, en Él lo encontrarás. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. See His open arms. Oh God, so love the world that He gave us, His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in
for that.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Jesus, this is amazing grace, and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for that amazing grace. Romans 5:8 tells us that, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet still sinners. And sometimes our words fail, but from the depths of our heart, our worship prevails. Amen. So let us just prepare our hearts. Thank you, Father.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, but you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. All that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah. Got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, and I know soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
One more time.
Come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your soul. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Worship you in this place, God. We open our hearts wide to you today. Our hearts are full of gratitude and thankfulness, God, for all that you've done, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, your kindness, your love that never ends, never ends. It's unconditional, unwavering, unchanging. You're a faithful friend. You're a Lord, you're a Savior. You've given it all that we might have salvation and freedom, that we might see you face to face one day, God, when you come back again. And God, as we prepare for the word today, we thank you for that. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for the life-changing power of the gospel today. Have your way in this room in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, WCC.
Good morning.
Hope you're all doing well today. Well, today we're going to start a new series. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore this topic called hope, and it's built off of our mission statement, which we're going to have on the side walls each week during this series, which says, growing deeper in our relationship with Christ and sharing the hope of the gospel. You know, if there's ever been a time in recent memory that we needed hope, it's now. There seems to be such little hope around us. And yet, if we really believe what we say we believe, we have the hope that the world needs. But it's just a matter of how do we go about sharing that? And so, you know, for the next several weeks, we want to talk about that on Sunday mornings. And we also want to have some hands-on how-to stuff the next two Wednesday evenings. So if you're not doing anything, 5:30, we got a little soup and some bread, and then we're going to break up into some groups to look at how do we share the hope of the gospel where we live, where we work, where we play, and then just in general. Because I think there's a lot of fear in sharing faith. You know, we feel like we have to have the Bible memorized, or we have to be like sin-free or something like that. And it's really a matter of just believing the hope that resides in us. And so we're going to talk about that today. You know, one of the questions I used to ask was, you know, in the earlier days of WCC, if WCC didn't exist, would the community notice or even care? And, you know, when we celebrated our 30th anniversary a few weeks back, I can say absolutely yes. But the reason we celebrate this miracle, the past, WCC, is and we got stones of remembrance to remind us that gives us great hope as we look over the next 30 years, as we look out into the future, that if God did it once, he certainly will do it again. And it may look different, and it probably will look different, but we believe that God is going to do that. So what is that going to look like as we move into the future and sharing, you know, our faith? So, like I said, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to take an in-depth look at that. And today we're going to talk about hope for the world, which is the hope of the gospel. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. If you've got your Bibles with you and you want to follow along there or on your phone, feel free. But, of course, the scripture verses will be on the screens behind me. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth of the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit of God guarantees that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Now, there are three things we're going to look at today. We're going to look at why hope is so crucial, what Christian hope really is, and how it impacts our lives. So let's look first at why hope is so crucial. You know, to understand this, I think we need to look at verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul elaborates a little bit, and he says, basically, what he's saying is, now that the Holy Spirit has come into you, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And what Paul is saying is that he is praying for the believers that once they've received the Holy Spirit, that the light would be so intense. The wording he uses is almost like if you stare at the sun, it's overwhelming, it is blinding. That when Christ comes into your life, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that you are so overwhelmed with that light that it basically changes your perspective. It changes the trajectory of your life. And I know in 1979, when I surrendered my life fully to Christ and fully to the Holy Spirit, it radically changed my future. It changed my perspective. It changed my priorities. It changed everything. And this is what Paul is praying for us right here. It changes virtually all things. And this hope that we get is different than the hope the world has. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, a great definition of hope is faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's more than just wishful thinking. I mean, I'm sure, you know, during football weekends, you're all hoping your team wins. You know, and I'm hoping that none of you in here right now are tuned into the Chiefs game anyway. You know who you are if you are, because they're playing in England today. So anyway, but you know, we hope our teams win, right? You know, the Bengals are playing tonight against the Bills. I hope they win. You know, I hope I get this job. I hope my kids do okay. But it's really wishful thinking. And the hope we have in Christ, what Paul is telling us, is it's something that's been implanted into us supernaturally when we receive the Holy Spirit. It's this deposit guaranteeing that what we hope for will come to pass. And it may not look like we think it should look. It may not happen even this side of heaven. But it is hope that we build our lives on. And this is the hope that we have to share with those around us. You see, biblical hope really changes our perspective and ultimately what we think is important and how we view life. You think of it this way. An example would be two people are given a job, and the job is the exact same job, and it's a menial, difficult task, but the job is hard. They're given a job, and it's the job requires them to work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 7 days a week with no days off for a year. That's almost impossible to think about. But for one of the people, they're promised that at the end of that year, you're going to receive $10,000. The other person, same job, same hours, but you're going to be promised $10 million. Now, which one do you think has the better perspective, the better attitude, the hope that it's going to be hard for a year, but man, the payoff is going to be worth it? That's the difference between the hope the world has and the hope we have as Christ followers. No matter how hard life gets, we know that at the end of the road, and the Holy Spirit is in us, guaranteeing as a deposit, guaranteeing this reality, not wishful thinking, but biblical hope. And it changes the way we live our lives, what we believe. And you know, see, what we believe about the future absolutely impacts how we live. When we know we are living in the shadow, not of the valley of death, even though we are living in the shadow of the valley of death here on this planet, we know that we're also living in the shadow of heaven. And I think about a growing philosophy. It's been around for a long, long time, but it's gaining traction in our culture. This idea that there's nothing. When you die, it's over. That's it. There was nothing before, nothing after. This earth is kind of meaningless. It's called nihilism. And I looked up the definition in Merriam-Webster's dictionary the other day, and it says it's a viewpoint that traditional values and beliefs are unfounded, and that existence is senseless and useless. Nihilism is a condition in which all ultimate values lose their value. A doctrine that denies any objective ground of truth, and especially of moral truths. A doctrine or belief that conditions in the social organization are so bad as to make destruction desirable for its own sake, independent of any constructive program or possibility. And you see, what happens with this is then when you believe that this life is all you have, there was nothing before, there'll be nothing after, it relieves you of any burden of responsibility. You're not really responsible for how you treat people, how you live, what you invest your life in. So basically, the only logical way to live your life is to try to get away with as much as you can possibly get away with. Now, the problem is you can never be happy because you know it's all meaningless, if you're logical. But there's something, even in the nihilist heart at times, that says, well, I still want to be kind to humanity, maybe not everybody. I still want to do good things. Well, that's illogical. Why would you want to do good things? What's your moral basis for that? What is the reward after you die for that? It's irrational. But I believe that God puts that desire in each and every one of us, but some people just never recognize it. And this is it's a fascinating thing for me. I've always kind of been into philosophy and things like that. But if you think about a couple different schools of thought, you've got the nothing people. They don't believe in anything, nothing. Yeah, you know, you talk to people, you know people, and it's a growing number of people. I don't believe in anything, you know, it's all science, it's all this. But I looked up the definition of nothing. It means no things, nothing, zero, nothing, doesn't exist. So think about it logically, and I don't know about you, I don't have enough faith to believe in nothing. Nothing before produces something, life. But after you die then, what's after you die? You ask the nothing people, nothing. Well, how do you go from nothing to something back to nothing? Because nothing does not exist. It can't exist because there was something. Now, I know that's a whole bunch of words, but think about how logical that is. It makes a whole lot more sense, whatever your theology, whatever your view of God is, to believe that something or someone created stuff, things. Nothing can't create something and then go back to nothing. It just doesn't work. But to say all that, at the very least, it is hopeless. So why would you choose to embrace a philosophy that has no hope, that absolutely doesn't believe anything happens after you die? That's the hope the world has to offer in and of itself. It is nothing more than wishful thinking, and it is not, it's just not anything that gives you hope. But we are hope-based creatures, and that's why I think this is such an important topic. We have a hope that is eternal that we are called to share with a hopeless world. Which leads me to the second point, what Christian hope really is. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 together, and I'll be reading from The Message, written by Eugene Peterson. It's a paraphrase, and I like the way it reads. It says, "It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This down payment from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we will get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life." Now, there are two aspects to this Christian hope that I want us to kind of look at. There's the personal aspect, there's personal hope, and then there's material hope. Now, what is the personal hope that I'm talking about? You know, we read a lot, we hear a lot, we've learned a lot about the importance of self-esteem. We try to build self-esteem into our children. It's the way they view themselves, the way they esteem themselves. And this is very, very important, I think, for all of us, you know, whether you say it or not, because our identity is somehow or another connected to our esteem, how we view ourselves. And what Paul is saying is the hope we have is God loves us, God chose us, we are created in God's image. He says we are his masterpiece, we are his work of art. That ought to be enough. So we don't need to any longer connect our self-esteem to our performance, our status, or our appearance, do we, right? We know this. We're logical people. We know this. But it doesn't work very well for us. And why is that? What more do you need to feel okay about yourself than to know that God feels great about you? And see, one of my prayers for people is that you would begin to see yourself the way God sees you. But we have this problem, which is directly correlated to the increasing crisis in our mental health world in our country today. It's this thing called social media. Maybe you've heard of it. We base our view of ourselves, we mirror other people's lives. Their marriages, their appearance, their vacations, their whatever. And we base our self-esteem on how are we doing compared to others, how many people like this post, and et cetera. And there's some good uses for all this, But it does a number on you because you're always looking at everybody else's highlight reel. You're looking at everybody else's best moments. I mean, can you imagine a social media platform that only allows you to post your very worst pictures? When you're at your ugliest. When you're mad at your kids and yelling at your kids, and posting that. When you're arguing with your spouse. When you're sick. I mean, you can only post really bad things. That'd be ridiculous. But it might help our self-esteem because at least I'm not as bad as that person. But you're always going to have somebody that's doing a little better than you. And if your self-esteem, if your self-worth is based on comparison to other people, it will make you unhealthy. All of us. And so I think that it's so important that we understand that deposit guarantees you personally that God loves you, you are his child, and he sees you as a beautiful work of art. My prayer is that you begin to see yourself that way. There's also a material side that gives us hope in this whole idea of Christian hope. The material hope is a deposit guaranteeing what? Heaven. Life after death. That we are going to be, and he talks about this in Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to read it, but we'll be liberated from decay. In Revelation 21, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, you know, I think we don't think well of heaven. We don't think rightly of heaven. We're very confused about heaven. We've seen all the cartoons. We've seen the movies. You know, we think it's about people floating around in clouds playing harps and all that stuff, and I've given you my opinion of that. It is not heaven. We are told that we will be given a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 talks about this. There will be a time when what is broken will be fixed. What is wrong will be made right. The earth will be like it was supposed to be in the first two chapters of Genesis. There will be no more death, which is the mortal enemy of the human race. We can call it what we want, but we have hope beyond that. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more crying. There will be no more tears. There will be no more heartache. There will be no more wars. There will be no more terrorism. There will not be the things that are terrible in our world today. We are promised that. And our hope is built upon that, materially speaking. And it makes a difference. Why would a person willingly choose to believe in nothing? Well, you know, that heaven stuff, I mean, that stuff you guys believe as Christians, that's a bunch of fairy tales. I beg to differ. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us to believe that? I mean, you're sitting here on a planet, hurling through space, breathing oxygen, being held on by gravity. Come on, really, that would be like fantasy stuff if you didn't experience it. But why is heaven so hard to believe? When we have this, I don't think it is at all. And I'll tell you the hope that it gives us, but I think some of our theology has kind of confused us. I think some of our theology would lead us to believe that, well, if you have enough faith and if you go to the right church and if you pray the right prayers and read your Bible enough and eradicate sin from your lives, you're going to experience nothing but blessings and joy your whole life on earth. I have never seen that in the Bible. Now, you can have good stuff. I have good stuff. I love life and all that. But I'm going to get sick. I'm going to die someday. Bad things are going to happen to people that I love. That's just a fact of life. I don't like that. But that's not the end of the story. That's not what our hope is based on, what happens here and now. And I think it makes a big difference on how we live. I did a funeral this past week of somebody that I've known for a very long time who had a terrible disease, diagnosed in August, died. A person who loved life, a person who had a great family, children, people who loved her. Seems unfair, it seems wrong. And it is hard. Let's not minimize the pain and the grief that life can bring. But even at the funeral, when I was talking about this Tuesday, I was standing right here. She was there in the casket right in front of me. And I was like, you know, for some of you sitting out here, you probably think this talk about Jesus and God and heaven is all a big fairy tale. And I knew she was a very strong believer. You think it's a big fairy tale? Well, I beg to differ. I've been doing this for a long time. And I can tell you, without a doubt, people who go through this with faith do far better on the other side. And you know why? Not because it doesn't hurt, not because you're not grieving, not because you're not sad and devastated, but it's because there's something, I think it's called the Holy Spirit, that you just, you know, that isn't going to be the last word. That isn't going to have the last, death is not going to have the last word. Sickness is not going to have the last word. It's going to have a word, but not the last word. That's the hope. That's the hope that we're talking about. It's a hope that is not like the world. Well, how does this impact our lives? How this shapes us? And this is what I really want us to focus on, you know, as we move forward over these next 4 weeks. This hope we have, how does it shape our lives, and how are we supposed to use that? And that's really, really important, you see, because I think it completely influences our worldview. What you believe about the future absolutely and radically impacts how you live your life in the present. What you believe makes a big difference in how you live. You know, when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? He basically gave us our marching orders when he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And he could have stopped there, but he didn't. It's not just about loving God with our heart, soul, and mind. He said there's a second commandment that is equally, not almost as important, equally important, and it is to love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And this reality influences us personally and in a very practical and material way. How does it influence us personally? How you view your purpose in life, what you value in life, will shape how you live it. You know, I mentioned this, I think, about 3 weeks ago. Cookie and I went to Ohio, to Athens, Ohio, to Ohio University, where we went to college for a reunion. It was a baseball reunion. It was a wonderful weekend. I love reunions. But it was so interesting because a lot of these guys I've not seen for 20, 30, even 40-some years. And I am so glad that they gave us name tags when we showed up. I would not have recognized some of these guys, but it was really interesting. And one of the fun things about reunions is, you know, your life was always, when you talk about it, it was always so much better back then than it really was. You know, the good old days, I mean, we were so much better baseball players back in the 70s in our minds. We were legends in our own minds. I mean, we were so much better than we really actually were in reality. We talked about that, and it was really great. It really was. But I felt like I went into a time warp. As I go back and see these guys that are now old men, every conversation, it seemed like, ended with people talking about new parts they've gotten. I was like, well, you know, I got a couple hips last year. I got a hip, I got a knee, I got had this heart procedure done and all this. And, you know, by the end of the weekend, man, my hips and knees hurt. I was having chest pains. I mean, on the way back to the hotel the Saturday night, I'm like, Cookie, are we just lucky that we still have our original parts at our age? And it was like these athletes that were, you know, in the 70s, were old men. And again, this is not a criticism of any of the guys that were there. I loved them. But when you don't have hope in the future, which many of them didn't, you still live in the past. That's all you have. How good it was. That's not hope. That's sadness. And the way in which you live your life is directly determined by what you believe about the future. Cookie got a book a few months ago written by a Christian author, a lady from Colorado. It's called Aging Faithfully. Not gracefully. I don't think that's possible. Aging faithfully. As a believer, what should the aging process look like? And I read a couple chapters in it, and one of the chapters was on loss. As you get older, loss is inevitable. You lose grandparents, and you lose parents, and you know, then you lose spouses, you lose freedom, you lose mobility, and it's like, if I didn't have faith, I'm like, wow, you talk about depressing. But the whole point is, what should that look like for us as people with eternal hope as we age faithfully? What does it look like? And I think Paul describes it beautifully in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. And 18, he says, for our present troubles, he doesn't say we won't have any. He said our present troubles, life has troubles, are small and won't last very long. You're thinking, man, I've been dealing with this pain for 2 years. He's talking about in light of eternity. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. I'm not going to make any. Let's not kid ourselves. Life's going to get a lot harder before you die. As you get older, it just gets harder. Now, if I were to just dismiss you on that note, you're going, gee whiz, maybe I'll become a nihilist. Life just gets harder physically. But what Paul is saying, as our bodies begin to fail us, as we go through difficulties and pain, our soul has an opportunity in light of eternity to thrive. And it should. My favorite book probably of all time is a book written by a Franciscan priest named Richard Rohr. It's called Falling Upward. And, you know, I'd highly recommend it if you're in. It's kind of a hard read. And you don't have to agree with everything theologically in it, so you won't, and that's okay. But the premise of the book is this. He looks at spirituality in the two halves of life, the first half, the second half. And I don't know what the halfway point is. But anyway, whatever that is, he said the first half of our life, he compares our lives to like a container. He says this container, you spend the first half of your life filling this container up with experiences and successes and losses and joys and sadness and all these life experiences. You fill it up. And he said if you're spiritually healthy, you should spend the second half of your life emptying all that you have learned for the benefit and blessing of others. He says if you're still striving in the second half of life, you got it all wrong. You should be striving to empty that container to bless those around you, to bless the world. You know, the old bumper sticker that was popular for a short time because it was so stupid, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I think then somebody came out with he who dies with the most toys still dies. I think I like that one better. But the thing is, you don't want to die with potential. I've talked about that before. It's a terrible thing to be my age and have potential. Denny, you got a lot of potential. Well, that doesn't sound very complimentary at 65. Now at 15, that sounds great, but not at 65. So you've got that aspect, the personal influence. But here's where I want to land it today. There's the material influence. The unique thing about Christian hope, the unique thing about the gospel is this. More than anything else, we as Christ followers want people to repent, to accept Jesus Christ's death, and resurrection. We want them to get saved. We want them to come to Jesus, to know him, to become a believer. We absolutely want that first and foremost. But what's unique about the Christian gospel is this. Even if they don't ever accept Jesus, we're still called to love our neighbors, to make the world a better place. And you're like, well, who's my neighbor? I think somebody asked Jesus that question. If you're asking the question, there are certain people you don't want to be your neighbor. Uh-uh, not an option. We're called to love our neighbors, to make the world a better place. When they don't like us, when we don't like them. When they have vastly different views than we do. Because it's not about us. We live in the light of heaven. And let's let that reality, let's let that hope drive us to live out what Jesus asked us to pray for, what's become known as the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is now in heaven. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to share the hope of the gospel. So come on out Wednesday night. Let's learn how to do that. I just think there's so much misunderstanding and confusion about what that looks like. It shouldn't be scary. Share the hope of the gospel where you live, where you work, where you play. Well, it seems fitting that we end our time together today by singing a song together about heaven. So why don't you stand and join me in that.